Thanks, Greg. Those are some wonderful practical truths to take from those first two verses. I hope to share from verses 3 to 10 in the time we have remaining. And in that section, there's in verses 3 and 4, there's a couple of very, I think, important truths that were on my heart. And then in verses 5 to 10, there's like a response to those truths and how it should work itself out in our lives. So Lord's help, we'll understand both the truths and it'll produce the response intended. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Within that verse, it reemphasizes the fact that we have died with Christ. And in Colossians 2, Jason brought out some of these truths last week, and Paul continues to reemphasize it to the Colossians, that in Christ, we who are in Christ have become one with Christ in his death. Like, we are dead. And therefore, as it said in Colossians chapter 2, we're no longer to live under rules and don't do this, don't do that, do this. It's not supposed to be that way, because we, not just in theoretical or doctrinal position, are dead. If we receive it by faith, we are dead. We are dead in Christ. The old man is dead. And we need to receive that by faith. And Paul is again reemphasizing that, because if we receive that by faith, it changes our outlook of no longer trying to manage the old man, but rather say the old man is dead. I receive that by faith through what Jesus has done, and therefore I can look forward looking for a newness of life. And it's not to say we don't still have a response and a part to play, but Paul again is reemphasizing that fact. I'm not going to go back and read the verses, because Jason covered them a lot last week, but in Romans chapter 6 and elsewhere, it makes it crystal clear that in baptism, we are baptized into Christ's death. But then he emphasizes another point here, which I don't think has come out earlier in Colossians, but is going to come out a couple times even in the next two verses. He says, "But Christ and our life," sorry, I mixed that up. But it says, "Now our life is hidden with Christ in God." And so the point there that was speaking to me is just, I was reflecting on what does this mean? That what is Paul emphasizing when he says our life is hidden with Christ in God? And I think it maybe helps even just to, I'll just read the next verse, because it says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." So in these two verses, Paul talks about something that's hidden and then something that's revealed. And I think what Paul is emphasizing here is the fact that our life, the life that matters, the life that we lead now that we're dead in Christ, the life that those who are Christ followers, it is first and foremost, it is a hidden life. It is a hidden life that we live in Christ. And when I was thinking about this, a couple of verses that were coming to mind, I'm not going to turn there, but like in Matthew, I believe it is, Jesus says like that to the Pharisees, they're concerned with the outside of the cup, all of the visible things, but the inside of the cup was full of hypocrisy and death. And Jesus said, "I actually want it the other way around. I want the inside of the cup to be clean. I want the hidden part to be clean and transformed by me. And then it can work its way out into the outward part and that which is visible." And I think what Jesus is saying, or what Paul is emphasizing here, is that we have a life that is going to be hidden with Christ. As we live this life, there is a primary relationship that we're going to have with our Savior, with Christ, that is going to be hidden. And I was thinking about a few other verses, like I'm quoting a lot here, but there's other verses that say like we're going to get to the end, and the judgment's going to come, and many are last will be first, and many who are first will be last. And I was sort of thinking about that. I was thinking, I think there could be something, some truth there about the hidden life, right? Like, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and many will have done many outward things for God. And we'll be, in this life, all we see is the outward, and we can say, wow, what a great man or woman of God. And I'm not trying to discredit the things they've done or say they weren't good. But I think when we stand before the judgment seat, and I will maybe read these verses, we're going to actually see that Christ was most concerned about the hidden part first. What were our motives? Were we dying to ourselves? Were our lives truly lived in devotion to him, not in a desire to show men what great things we're doing for God or to have the esteem of men? Was our life truly focused on a hidden relationship with Jesus Christ? Was that our priority? And I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians, because there was a great verse I found on this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, therefore, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. And I think that sums up what I'm trying to say here. That the day will come when Jesus Christ returns and the hidden life will be revealed. And this verse, you can kind of get fixated on the warning, because there is a warning there that if we've been leading a secret life of hypocrisy, that if the hidden part is actually a life not lived for God, if the hidden part is a life lived for self and trying to hold on to secret sins or different things and hope that nobody finds them out so that we can still have a good outward show, if that's our life, it's going to be a fearful day. Those things in darkness are going to come to light, and that judgment day is going to be a terrible day. But let's not lose the part of the last part of the verse, because in the last part of the verse it says, if our motives now were to live for Christ, to have a relationship with him, to die to ourselves, that the life of Christ may be manifested within us, whether others see it or not, whether people praise us for being a great brother or sister or not, if our motive is to live for Christ now, there is a day that will come when our praise will come from God, that he will reveal a glory in that day for that which was done in secret. And this, you read through, I hope that just as it was for me, as I read these verses and think about these things, there's many little things that can come to mind, like when Jesus gives instruction about fasting and prayer, right? Like, what does he say? That which is done in secret, our Father sees. It's almost like if it's done publicly, and I would say most importantly, if it's done publicly for the praises of men, the Father doesn't even see it. There's nothing for him to, it's invisible to him, because he's not gonna praise it. You've received your reward in full if you're doing things for the outward praises of men, if that's our motive. But if we're doing things in secret because our motive is to live for Christ, our motive is to seek the things above, our motive is to be transformed, that more of the life of Christ can be formed in us, if that's our motive, then our Father sees it. It's done in secret, and our Father sees it. And what's more, there will come a day when our praise will come to us from God, when he will say, well done, you lived a life for me. You didn't live a life for the praises of men or for an outward show, but you lived a life for me. In the hidden places, you chose to die to yourself. You chose to die to yourself. And I think of some situations even in my own life where it's like, sometimes God comes and he puts his finger on something and you can look around and you can almost see, like, my other brothers and sisters, God, you don't seem to be putting your finger on that part for them. And you can either choose one thing to maybe judge them, or you can choose the right way and say, you know what, God? Even if you're not asking others to make this sacrifice, I feel like you're asking me to make this sacrifice. And because you're asking me to, I will yield and I will obey. And that is a hidden sacrifice, because you can look around. Others, God is not calling others to that. It's completely invisible. It's not some sort of sin that is obvious that needs to be died to. It's actually a secret sacrifice that God can call us to, that he may not call others to. And in doing so, it's completely and utterly hidden with him. Because, like I said, others can do it, and no one's going to know. It's not necessarily a thing that's a black and white sin. It's just a sacrifice he's calling us to, because he knows in our life he's calling us to that because it's for our good and for his glory. He's calling us to that. And so we have to say, God, even if you're not calling others to this, I accept this, and I am willing to make that sacrifice for you. And it's between me and you, God. It's between me and you, because I believe you're calling me to this for a purpose, and there will be growth in my life, and I will know more of your ways because I was willing to heed your voice and partake of these hidden sacrifices that, Lord willing, no one else will ever know about, because it's between us and our Savior. That's the hidden life. That's the hidden life that Christ is looking for, and when we live that way, it will come out, like the inside of the cup. If the inside of the cup is clean, it's not like we're not going to have a testimony, but that testimony will only be because the inside of the cup is clean and is working its way out, not because we're trying to polish up the outside of the cup so that others will think we're something we're not, when the inside of the cup is still dirty. So that, I think, is a little bit of like what I was trying to, or what was in my heart when we think about this hidden life with Christ in God. And then it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So I think this is the promise. This is the promise that if we, in this life, if we have made Christ our life, if we've made our life one where our focus is Jesus Christ and his transforming power in our life, there will come a day when Jesus Christ is revealed and we also will be revealed with him in glory. And I shared about this on a Friday night a few weeks ago, and I'm not going to get too far into it here, but what this is talking about is the return of Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, all that, just as I already read in chapter 1 Corinthians, all that has been done in secret, all the sacrifice, all the life we've lived for the sole purpose of our desire to know our Savior, to live for him, to do what he asks, and to in faith, that all the secret sacrifice and all the way that we've lived, making Christ our life now, even if no one else saw it, even if it was completely invisible to all those around us, there will be a glory that is revealed when Jesus Christ comes. There will be a glory revealed when Jesus Christ comes. And not all of us are going to have the same glory in Jesus Christ. And that is a concept that I know isn't often talked about, but I believe it to be the truth. If you read in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that star will differ from star in glory. That there is a reward for those who diligently seek him. And it is a reward that will be according to how we've lived our lives now, and not the external, because many, as I said, many are last will be first. It's about, I believe that glory that we will receive when Jesus comes is going to be primarily because of the hidden inward life, the sacrifice, the dying to self that we have done by faith, that we have lived by, that we have, the decisions we've made by faith now will result in a glory when Jesus comes. And I said this before and I'll say it again, it's not a glory for self. It's not like when we get to heaven, we're going to be like standing there and some brother who has lived this hidden life will now be like, we'll be like, oh wow, that brother has got so much glory. The glory of, I'll just use my own name, the glory of Joel is so great now. Not at all. What it will be is a glory shining for Jesus Christ. It'll be a glory of Christ that is revealed, and the reward is that for all eternity we'll be able to shine like that for Jesus Christ, and we'll be so thankful for the decisions we've made now, the sacrifice and the obedience by faith now, that glory all through all eternity will be so thankful for those decisions, because we have a glory that we can give to Jesus Christ. And I think I'll say it the other way. I don't know this for sure. I've heard others who I respect say this. I think there could be even potentially some regret, which is a foreign thought, and you can weigh this out for yourself, but there could be some regret in eternity where you are there and everything now has been laid bare, and we realize, you know what? Yes, I was saved. The blood of Jesus Christ washed me of my sins. I am going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, but I could have had more glory to give to Jesus Christ. I could shine for eternity with a brighter light if I had chosen to make my life in Christ my priority in the time I had on this earth. If I had chosen to make that my supreme priority, like Greg said, what do we value? What do we value? We will invest our time and our efforts and our sacrifice into what we value. And the thing with the life in Christ, it is a hidden treasure now. At this time, it is a hidden treasure. And we have to pursue it by faith. We have to believe that the glory to be revealed is greater than the suffering now. As it says in Romans chapter 8, I do not consider these present sufferings worthy with the glory that is to be revealed. As we walk this life now, and as we suffer with Christ dying to ourselves, we can rest assured that there is a glory to be revealed. And we can put our hope in that. We can put our hope in that. And for myself, I can say that I've shared about this a fair bit, at least I feel like I have, in recent times. Because for myself, I can feel like it can be a bit of a missing peace in my Christian understanding, in my walk with Christ, that we can be so focused on the here and now. And these are good focuses on the here and now. But reality is, if you read through the scriptures, if you are open to this lens, if you're open to actually looking for these things, it's throughout. Paul, Peter, John, all of them talk about it. All of them had a burden for Christ's coming and the glory that's to be revealed. It comes through in different language in different ways, but it's there. They all had their eyes fixated on the coming of Christ and the reward that's there for those who seek him. And I can tell you, sometimes I feel like I haven't had that vision of the reward. Been so focused on the here and now. And I'm not talking about thinking about temporary things. I'll even go so far as to say, I'm just trying to stop sinning now. And don't get me wrong on this, because we're going to read to chapter verse 10 here, and we're going to cover the now. But the so focused on the now and just my own state now that I can lose sight of the fact that the sacrifice and the suffering is not even about the now. The sacrifice and the suffering is about the reward to come when Jesus comes. And there is a glory to be revealed that we should have our hope in. There is a glory to be revealed that we should be excited about. And even if I'm not articulating it perfectly, I encourage you to read these scriptures and reflect on these things, because it's there. Even if I'm not saying it perfectly, explaining it perfectly well, the principle and the truth is pervasive throughout the New Testament, that there is a glory to be revealed. There is a treasure for those who seek after Christ. And that treasure will be received. There is treasures and blessings now, but there is a treasure to come that we have not partaken of yet. We get to partake of it in measure, in part, but we will partake of it in its fullness. And I am confident that for every sacrifice, or every hidden sacrifice, or every hidden act of obedience now, when he comes, we will be so thankful. So thankful that we chose to live our lives that way. So thankful that we chose to make the sacrifice of not getting caught up in all the distractions and all the things that this world offers us now. That we chose to let our minds be fixed on what's to come. To be fixed on the heavenly promises, the heavenly reward. We'll be very, very thankful that we did that. I'm just going to read a couple more verses to confirm a couple of these points. Let's just turn to 1 John. First John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. So it says that when he comes, there are some that when he appears are going to shrink away. And that's because the hidden life was not lining up. They might have had an external show, but the hidden life did not line up. And we can go all the way through this life and fool everyone around us. Everyone could be fooled. But if the hidden life, if the secret part of our lives is not lining up with Jesus Christ, then their day will come. Even if you fool everybody perfectly your entire life, the day will come when Jesus appears and you will not have confidence. You will not have confidence. You will shrink away at his coming. There will be shame. But the converse to that is the promise that now, even though we have failings, even though we have shortcomings, and even if others may look down on us for certain things, if our heart in the secret place is to live for Jesus Christ and to obey him, we will not have shame at his coming. Because the hidden part of our lives was aligned with a faith and a commitment to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to live the life for him, to practice righteousness. To practice righteousness. And I hope everyone can understand that in this verse of practicing righteousness, it's first and foremost a decision in the heart. Because we're all on a journey of sanctification and coming from different places. But there is a truth and a commonality that those who are Christ have a purpose in their heart that they want to practice righteousness. They want to make that the outcome of their life. They want to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. And if that's our motive in the hidden part, then we will not feel shame and we will not shrink away at his coming. We will rejoice to see him coming. We'll rejoice that reward, that promise that he's offered to those who serve him, we're going to receive it, that glory is going to be revealed. And chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So, John had it's not the same exact truths that I'm reading from Colossians, but they're similar, right? Like it's about Christ coming and about Christ's glory being revealed. And in his children, we don't see it yet. It has not appeared. I think that's important because that does tie in clearly. The glory has not yet been revealed. It's a hidden glory. It's a mystery. But when he comes, that glory will be revealed and we will be like him. And we will see him just as he is. And because of that, the response should be that we're purifying ourselves. That inwardly, in the hidden part, we're seeking a life of continual purification with Jesus Christ. Because we have a hope that when he comes, we'll be like him. I'll just turn back to Colossians chapter 3 and finish up there. So Paul, I think, shares these truths. But then he gets practical as well. He says, therefore, consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So this is the response. This is the response that these truths that I hope I've been able to articulate a little bit about having a hidden life with Christ and God and the glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus Christ comes. If we believe these things, then we'll also reckon or consider our earthly bodies. And it's interesting, I think it's the New King James in verse 5 uses the word reckon. Because consider don't know, for me, it just, they do say the same thing, but I just like that word reckon, because there's like almost a decision of the will, like Greg was saying, a decision of the will in that word reckoning. Like, we will believe and reckon that our earthly members are dead to these things. So even when we fight against them, because I think that if you read through that list, I think every one of us would probably have to find a few of those items in that list that we can say, you know what? I'm still wrestling there. I am still battling there. Anger, abusive speech, or different things. I'm still wrestling there, but we need to reckon that we are dead by faith. And it's not a reckoning that says, even though I act like this, I am dead. It's rather says, because I am dead in Christ, I can overcome in this. I can be changed. That Jesus Christ can give life to my mortal body, which is in Romans chapter 8. Some of these same principles, you can find them in Romans chapter 8, talking about how the Spirit it comes in us. We're alive in Christ because His Spirit dwells within us, Romans 8:10. But in Romans 8, so that's where it starts. His Spirit is within us. And then in Romans 8:11, it says, if His Spirit is within us, He'll give life to our mortal body. So that's the outworking of that life coming out and changing us, even on the exterior, where we're not living the way we once lived. And then you keep reading in Romans chapter 8, and it goes all the way to the redeemed body, to the glory to be revealed. It's the full journey from the Holy Spirit coming in and giving us that initial life, even though outwardly there's so much death in our members, to then the Holy Spirit sanctifying us and causing these members that were once instruments of unrighteousness to become instruments of righteousness, to ultimately the full revealing of the sons of God and that glory being revealed with all creation groans to see it. Like, I can't even explain that to you, but that's what Jesus says. Like, that's what the Holy Spirit says in Romans chapter 8, that all creation around us is groaning to see that glory that's to be revealed, that talks about in verse 4, that glory being revealed, all creation is groaning to see it. There's an anticipation. And for myself, as I said, like, am I even, like, do I have that same burden to see Jesus come, to see Him return again, to be anxiously awaiting His return, that glory might be revealed? I think I'm starting to see it in part, but I want it more. So I hope that some of these things can make sense. I know there's some maybe things I haven't talked about a ton and maybe we haven't talked about, but I do think these truths are important about the hidden life, about the glory to be revealed to those who have made the hidden life with Christ their priority, have said that I'm going to live a life in obedience to Christ in the secret parts, and I'm not going to live for what men see, but I'm going to live a life that is pleasing to God, not worrying about whether it's pleasing to men or not. And then the glory that we revealed, and then the response that this, or the outworking of that, which is because of the inward life and these believing these things by faith, it is going to have an outward. The outside of the cup will be affected. The anger, the wrath, the malice, the lust, these things also will be affected as we believe in the inner man and it works its way out.